This morning our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Please follow along as I read from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his home, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
There's such a thing as biting off more than you can chew. And I feel confronted with this in the choice I've made to look at the reasons Jesus said that he came. It involves my needing then to get into the mind of Jesus and understand him and explain him to others. I can't do that. I can't put together the six things that Jesus stated as reasons that he came and put them all together and present to you not only Jesus as the one dying upon the cross for our sins, from whom we stand back and look at and worship. What I'd hope to do is get inside his mind. I feel ashamed of that. I can't get inside his mind. I can't understand the heart of Jesus. Always been amazed when people try to make a movie of Jesus' life and think, who could act it? But who could direct it? How can they presume? There's such a magnificence in Jesus, such a wonder in his person, that we cannot get inside his mind and see things from him, his point of view. And to have thought to try to approach these statements as if they were fairly clear and fairly simple. Well, they're very clear and they're very simple, but they're too deep for me. So I'm going to invite you, even as I would speak about this passage, to you think about it. It may be in the midst of the passage and the meditating on it, something will come to your mind that enriches you. Perhaps Jesus would work in your life through what I say. You don't always hear every word a preacher says, and your mind does wander. Well, if it wanders this morning, allow it to be guided by the Spirit of God, that you will see something bigger than what I can see. But I would like to look at it because I do encourage myself. It is written in God's Word. If I had to understand the mind of Jesus and be able to declare it to you, it is entirely beyond me. But it is here in the Word, and so even I have a right to meditate upon it and to think about it. But I do so conscious that you may come up with better things than I come up with. And so I turn our mind to a very interesting, wonderful part of Scripture, but I'd really encourage you to be very much open to the Spirit of God, helping you to learn from him. Even as we look at these things this morning, I felt my inadequacy the last time that I dealt with the Lord Jesus coming, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the wonder of the fact that Jesus did not come to be ministered unto. He didn't come to get anything from us. I realized how foolish it is when people imagine that they're doing Jesus some kind of favor in accepting him. allowing him into their heart as if this is something that's being kind to Jesus. And sometimes he's presented from the pulpit almost as if he's whimpering at the door, scratching, and hoping that you'd come in. And what a blasphemy that is. What a dreadful thing that is. Because Jesus is not scratching at the door of our heart. Jesus is calling us. But Jesus is magnificent. And we look at that and realize that we cannot fathom the wonder of Jesus. But we do know that he said he came not to be ministered unto. So we know that we're not doing him any favors, and we're not contributing to his cause in any significant way that he needs. And the significance of what we do is that we are allowed to be part of what he is doing. And when we do what we call serving him, what we're doing is, as inadequate instruments, we're taking the gifts that God has given, the opportunity he's given, and the help that he's given, and we're trying to do what he's called us to do to the degree we understand it. And in all of it, we have the privilege of being part of what Christ is doing. And the wonder of it is not what Jesus gets. The wonder is that we get the opportunity to serve him, that we get the opportunity to enter into his service, that we get the opportunity to reach out as he reached out. We get the opportunity to experience Christ in our lives, and we are enriched as we seek to reach out to serve Jesus. May we remember that whenever we think in terms of our call to serve Jesus, yes, we're called to serve Jesus, but it's to serve Jesus for the privilege and joy of being part of what he's doing, because from him and through him and unto him are all things. And to him be the glory forever. Well, may the Lord help us to recognize that as we look at what Jesus said then, and as we try to look today at what he says in these verses, and we'll look especially at verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we try to think, what did Jesus mean by that? What did he see as he looked at us? What did he see as he looked at the fallen world in which he lived? Who can conceive? Who can understand? And yet we're given the words as a challenge. May the Lord enlarge our minds and help us to consider these wonderful verses. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We want to look basically first at the phrase, "not the righteous," then sinners, and lastly, repentance. And wherever those things apply to you, may God by his Holy Spirit make them alive, so that it's not the preacher that stirs you up at all, but the Word of God has spoken to your heart. That's our desire as we look at this. Inadequate as our looking is, and may God speak to our hearts as we look. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your revelation and what you've given in your word. But when you speak so clearly your mind in regard to yourself, Lord, we bow in worship and praise. And we realize we're entering on holy ground. Will you help us as we meditate upon this passage that you have written in your word? The thing that emboldens us to think about it is it is here, Lord, it is written down. You did want us to do something with it. And we pray you'll help each one of us to do something with this passage this morning. And that it will be so guided by your Holy Spirit that it will affect our lives in a deep and personal way. Will you work today in our midst? Will you bless us? Will you enable us all the more to stand in awe of you, Lord Jesus, and to realize it's you who searches the heart? Oh, Lord, help us, we pray, and grant us grace as we seek to consider this passage. Give us your Holy Spirit. Have you not promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We ask for him. Is he not given to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? That's what we desire. Will you give that to us today? Will you show us something of Jesus? And will you enable us to worship? We ask your blessing and we thank you for what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous. It's Jesus speaking of it. Jesus knows what righteousness is. When he says the righteous, he knows what that means. He's dealing in context with Pharisees who considered themselves righteous and were so far from it. But Jesus isn't saying, I didn't come for them, I came for you guys. He's not saying that. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. He knows the emptiness of their claims. He knows how far short they fall from being righteous. And he came for them. He came for the Pharisee. He came for every kind of sinner. And so when he speaks here, he's not making a distinction and saying, now you guys aren't with me and those guys are outside. Not that at all. No, he said, I did not come for the righteous. He knows what righteousness is. Righteousness is perfectly obeying the law of God in every detail, in thought, word, and deed. That's what Jesus did. Perfectly obeyed the Lord in thought, word, and deed. In every detail, he knew the word of God and he perfectly fulfilled it. That's what righteousness is, a perfect fulfillment of the law of God. And not just doing it, but thinking and feeling the right thing, with a proper understanding of what he's doing, with a proper feeling for God. He could say, I do always the things that please my Father. He could say to those who criticize, which of you convinces me of sin? He knew that God always heard him. He knew that God was with him. He was perfectly righteous. And so when he says, I have not come to call the righteous, in his mind, surely, righteous is those that perfectly fulfill the law of God. Not those that mean well and do their best. Those that fulfill the law of God perfectly. He didn't come for them. There weren't any. He didn't come for them. Not one existed in the whole world. It's Paul that received the inspiration of the Spirit that said, there is none righteous, no, not one. It was quoting what was done back in the Psalms. None righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after God. When Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, he didn't come to call the righteous because there aren't any righteous. There aren't any that have fulfilled the law of God. There aren't any that have perfectly, with a right attitude and heart, chosen to do that which is pleasing to God and live for the glory of God. Not one, not any. Paul enlarges on that in the book of Romans. None righteous, not one. And God brought you to see that, didn't he? I'm speaking to those who have seen their need of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking to many who come from Christian backgrounds. You were trained well. And you memorized scripture and you were guided in the right way and you were corrected and you were disciplined and you were done with properly. But you're not righteous. You're far from righteous. The Pharisees thought themselves so righteous because they'd kept all the laws that men had made and they could please men and they could impress men and they could fool men. But you came to a point one time where you realized you can't fool God. And maybe you looked at all your righteous life and you felt like it was a mockery. Because you were playing games and you were pretending and you wanted to impress people and you wanted to get your own way and you wanted to accomplish something and your attitude, your willful desire within for what you were going to get out of being good was always mixing it all up. You saw that when God showed you himself. And you saw that even though people always said you were a good boy, you were a good girl. Your parents were wonderfully proud of you. So many ways you were a good girl. You were a good boy. But you saw that that is not what God's talking about. God's talking about righteousness. God's talking about perfect obedience to the law of God. God's talking about a heart that wants always to please God, a spirit always willing to serve him. That's what righteousness is. And God showed you by his Holy Spirit that you didn't have it. And it's likely because you're from a background very much like the Pharisees. Pharisees believed the word of God. The Pharisees thought that being good was important. The Pharisees thought that what people see when they look at you should be a testimony for God. The Pharisees believed that was the case, and you might have been trained that way. This is what you should be. But God showed you, you're not that. You can't be that. And he opened your eyes to see that you're not righteous. And then the words that Jesus didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. It's a wonderful encouragement to you. He uses the image of being healthy and sick. Those that are healthy, those that are sick. The healthy don't need a doctor. Well, that's obvious. You don't go to the doctor if you're not sick, or if you're not worried about becoming sick. It's the sick people that need the doctor. And Jesus looked at us all and he saw we were sick. That's why he came to earth. None righteous, no, not one. All twisted, all falling short, all having gone the wrong way, all having sought their own way, all having spent their energies taking the good things of God and wasting them, not living for his glory. Everyone falling short. And Jesus looked at people and recognized that and realized that that was why he came. He came for them. That was encouraging to you when you saw how bad you were, that Jesus came for the likes of you. What you are, that's what Jesus came for. Jesus came for the kind of person that's the kind of person you are, and you were. That's who he cared about. When he came to earth, he cared about sinners. He cared about sick people. And you saw yourself to be a sinner and a sick person, and you were very thankful to hear the word that Jesus came for that kind of person. And that's the Spirit of God opening your eyes to see it. If the Spirit of God had not worked in your heart and your mind, you would have thought you were good enough. Well, you're certainly better than almost everybody else. Well, in many other people you knew, there were some people better than you. But for the most part, you're better than most of them. And you'd gone on thinking that, and you'd gone on continuing to believe that and be willing to believe it. And you try to impress them and show that you knew that you were better. And you'd have done all that, and you'd have kept on doing it, even to the day you perished, if God had not, in his wonderful mercy, opened your eyes to the fact that Jesus came for sinners, and you're a sinner. So Jesus, in looking at the Pharisees and looking at the people that are surrounding him and seeing them all as terribly sick, every one of them is a dreadful sinner, everyone, he could say, this is what I came for. I came for them. Well, that's certainly in Jesus' mind, tremendously more in Jesus' mind than I can put together. And when you've got six things, it's not that he just six times he was thinking different ways. It's just he gave us six glimpses of what goes on inside him, a little glimpse. But one of the things he thought was, I came for these people. I came for sinners. They're all in that category. Admittedly, some worse than others. Admittedly, some of them more far gone. Admittedly, some of them more stubborn than others. But I came for them. I came for sinners. And they would perish without me, and I don't want them to perish. Well, that's Jesus as he came, and I'm sure that's in his mind as he says, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for the healthy. He didn't come for the righteous and the healthy because there weren't any righteous and healthy. He's the only healthy human being that lived. I mean, Adam was for a very short time, maybe 24 hours. But then he fell and polluted himself. And there's one person that has walked the earth that has been healthy, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he didn't come for himself, didn't come to serve himself. What does a healthy person need a doctor for? What does a righteous person need a savior for? He didn't come for himself. He came for all the rest of us. No one would ever be saved without what he came to do. And he's conscious of that. And it's all certainly in his mind when he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. The Lord Jesus calls us. The righteous person, from Jesus' point of view, must be perfect. And Jesus is very conscious that he did not come for such people because there weren't any such people. None righteous, no, not one. If God were to mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You've seen that, haven't you? If not, begin this moment to see yourself as Jesus sees you, and see your need of him. Rejoice if you've recognized the truth of this. And if you haven't quite dawned, if it hasn't quite dawned on you yet, may God cause today to be a time for you to see that you're not good enough and you can't fool God. And he knows you and he's shown what you are. and he's declared it in his word, but he hasn't rejected you. He said, you're the one I came for. Is there anybody in that category that thinks they're good enough, that doesn't think they need Jesus? Jesus thinks you need him, but he's there for you, and he's willing to receive you, and he cares, and he doesn't want you to perish, but he wants you to open your eyes and see that you are not righteous, that you do not have a record that will stand in the presence of God. I think most of the people here have seen that. I think most of our hearts are warmed by when we sing the hymns that have remembered the wonder of what Jesus did for sinners, because you said that was for me that he did it. But if there's anybody here who somehow doesn't come to Christ because you don't really see how much you need him, then I have the privilege of calling you to him today, assuring you Jesus thinks you do need him, and he came for you. And I present him to you. Nobody's righteous, not one. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, but sinners. Well, what do we think of when we see the word sinners? It's a general term, and even the unbeliever will say, of course I'm a sinner, everybody's a sinner. They're not willing to say, they're not a sinner. I mean, maybe very far gone in their philosophical thinking, they find some way to come at that. But basically, everybody will say, I'm a sinner, everybody's a sinner. Is that what Jesus means? Or does he mean something deeper than that? Jesus is surrounded here by obvious sinners. People that were working for the Romans to collect a tax that the people, it was unfair to the people. They were a dominated people paying a tax with the tax collectors with no compassion, no concern. These were people that had earned the hatred of people. And it was hard not to be repelled by them. This was a cultural situation where the tax collector was a Jew working for the Romans to subjugate his own people. It's dreadful. And people, the Pharisees saw that. It's terrible. And there were people that had been drunks and people that had been prostitutes. And the Pharisee, who thinks himself righteous, feels kind of like he's in a weird place, and he wonders why Jesus is here. Well, what did Jesus call a sinner? Just the people that have been, there's a place in the prayer book that calls a notorious evil doer. There's a phrase in the RE prayer book that's wonderful about notorious evil sinners. But those were all around him, and that's not the only people that he meant. I'd like to turn to a passage just to picture what Jesus meant. And this was a Pharisee who had been converted, and a Pharisee who had seen what you've seen, if God by his Spirit has opened your eyes. And look what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Look at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Look at that description of verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul includes himself. God has shown him who he is. And we can see ourselves there, can't we? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. How does that manifest itself in your life? What are the ways in which you say yes to things that afterwards you're sorry you said yes to? I can't believe this. I'm sorry. I don't turn it off. I'm a preacher. Who's going to call a preacher in the middle of 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? Who would call me? who would want to talk to me? Didn't know I was a preacher. I'm sorry, that's the first time that ever happened to me. I no thought of that. I will go back later and find out who that was, but I'm astonished. You look at a passage like Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 3, when Paul, such a good man outwardly, saw the nature, his own nature, and he says, we're all like that. Isn't that what God showed you? That you're like that. You are guilty of gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Now, we know that that doesn't mean going into visible places that people could look at and see him doing it. He includes himself, but his gratifying the cravings of sinful nature did not involve walking into a bar or a house of ill repute or people where sinners gathered. He was blameless. He could say about his own life, nobody could point the finger at me and say that I did anything wrong. He was proud of that until God dealt with him. And so he knew he was without blame outwardly. But God shone the light inside. And it's possible to satisfy the cravings of a sinful nature in a way that nobody sees. It's possible to pursue things within that nobody can tell. It's possible to live a life that nobody would complain about, but that is bad. And it might be that you know something of that. Things that are wrong. Things that are evil. Things that are unkind. Things that are bitter. Terrible qualities that we show in our life. It's well to remember the notorious evil sinners are bad. So are we. Inward cravings, inward longings, inward thoughts of hatred and bitterness, resentfulness, so many things that pollute our lives, bad within, that you wouldn't want somebody else to know about. What are the things in your life? I don't want you to tell me, and obviously this is a public place. And what are the things in your life that you wouldn't want anybody to know about? What are the things that you're glad they're hidden? Jesus came for sinners, and the scripture speaks about coming for sinners. Look, one more passage I'd like to look at that helps with that. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Sorry. I've got 2 Corinthians here, that's why I'm not finding it. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that listen to these words. If the Lord's pointed at anything in your life, listen to these words. When I prayed for God to work beyond what I can say, when I talk about areas of wickedness, could be that God would put a finger somewhere. Could be that you say, I know what he's talking about. I don't know, but I'm saying it because I know the power of the Word of God, that there's sometimes the message, you're sitting next to somebody and you're ready to cry and they're not even fazed. And God works by his Spirit, but I say that God's worked by his Spirit and put his finger on something that should be pointed out. Listen to what it says in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing how he characterizes sin? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Won't get there. Amazing. But Paul can go on to say in verse 11, and that's what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Wonderful that that's what some of them were, but they were washed by Jesus. And some of you can testify to that. Some of you can say that you know that God has cleansed you, and you are not doing what you used to do. You are not going down the roads you used to go down. You are not mentally doing the things you did habitually. God has shown you the change. God has given you the change. He's worked in you. You're not doing those things anymore. And when Paul says, such were some of you, you say, amen. Such were some of us. Robert Newton is always, never could get free from the fact that he'd been a slave trader. And when he was rejecting God, he'd just about done every sin he could think of. I think that's one thing he said one time. He thought he'd done every sin he could think of. Sailor, many opportunities, in port overnight, gone the next day. His way was in the sea. His wake follows him for a while, and then you can't trace where he's going. Young man in such a situation, is there anything they can't get into? Well, I believe in one of the things that John Newton wrote, he said he thought he'd done every sin that he's ever thought of. And God can say, such were some of you. And he always could recognize that's what he was, but he wasn't anymore what he had been. Jesus came and is able to save to the uttermost. And again, here's if the Lord is working in anyone or pointing to anything, what a wonderful thing to see those words, such were some of you. And Jesus knew that would come about. That's what he came for. He came to bring sinners to repentance. And that's what we're going to look at this point. Came to bring sinners to repentance. You know, the other two accounts that give this passage are so amazed at the wonder of the fact that Jesus came for sinners that they don't include two awfully important words that Jesus did speak. It's just they're marveling. They're seeing the sinners around them and hearing Jesus say that, and caught by that, they seem to have missed two words, or at least God gave by the Spirit these two words to Luke. That's why we want to look at Luke. It says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus thought, that's what I call people for. I call them to repentance. I've come that they might repent. God loves you, bad as you can be, but he doesn't intend you to stay that way. Jesus' heart goes out to you to embrace you. He cares for you, but he doesn't intend that you stay where you are. He sympathizes you with the weakness and the struggle you have with your sin, but it's got to change. He's got a wonderful way of wooing you and encouraging you, but his goal is you've got to change. Repentance is a turning from your sin and turning to him, and we have to do that. He comes to bring repentance. In the book of Mark, the first words that are out of Jesus' mouth when he goes forth preaching is repent. In his mind is people need to turn. They need to change. They repent in terms of turning, they're going against God and they come to him. But that's not the end of it. In every area that the Spirit of God shows that you're wrong, you repent, you turn from it, you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You commit yourself to purity, to doing the things that God's called you to do. You can commit yourself. Jesus came for me to change me. We often hear people talk about the fact that he came not to save you in your sins, but to save you from your sins. And we're used to that phrase, but it becomes like a cliche because we can say it. It really is what he means. He came to save you from your sin. He came to save me from my sin. He came that I might repent, recognize the wrong of what I've done, decide to do differently, and look to him to help, to him for help, to live the life that he called me to live. And Jesus recognized that's what he came for. He didn't just come to show love and a warm heart toward the worst of people. He came to change them. He's come to change you. And he has begun that in you. You're not as bad as you once were. There are some things that you still fall in, but there's things that you're not as bad as you once were. We've mentioned frequently John Newton again saying, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I desire to be. I'm not what I one day will be in the presence of God. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was. And that's what many of us can say. Nowhere near where I want to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was, and I am what I am. And that's where Newton had come. Well, Jesus came not for the righteous, for sinners, but he came to change them. And so if any of us has an area of our life that's not like Jesus, his goal is to make it like Jesus. And we can even get emotional and happy about the fact that one day we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye with no sin at all. But right now he's working to change us right now in real ways. And we need to look at the sins that he's pointed out to us and determine, by God's grace, I'm going to change that. By God's grace, I'm not going to do that anymore. By God's grace, I'm going to become more like Jesus in that particular way. Not more like Jesus in the ways that are easy for me, more like Jesus in the ways that are hard. And Jesus expected us to respond that way. He said, I've come to call men to repentance. Well, what are the things you need to repent of? Now, you can't do that all at once, and a blanket thing is impossible, so just pick one. I know a prayer you can pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if you say, Lord, is there a specific thing you're working on right now in me? Is there an area where I'm not responding and I should be? I know I can't do everything and it won't be changed immediately. What one thing is most important to you, Lord Jesus? Have you ever asked him that? What one thing is most important to you, Lord Jesus? Do you think that he wouldn't tell you? Maybe you're afraid he would tell you. You don't pray it as honestly as you should. But that's a good thing for us to do. Pray that God will show us. Why did he come for you? What did he purpose to change? He came to bring you repentance. Well, my time is gone just about, and I'd like to close. I'm not sure this is all flowing as smoothly as I'd like it to be. I knew it wouldn't. I can't handle this. It keeps pointing back at me. I can't handle this. But I can ask God to help me, and I think that if I get a life that is what it ought to be, it might be something like this. So let me read a couple of things that we might do that will help us. He came for people like us, but not to condemn us. He'll speak later. We'll speak another time about that, how he phrased it another time. What will it look like for us if we're living a life of repentance? Well, the first thing I'll just mention is acknowledging the guilt of our sin. Like the thief on the cross, our sin is not an affliction that we're trying to bear. It's something that we have to change. And we are tempted to look at our sins as afflictions. I'm just troubled with a bad temper. I'm troubled with impatience. Oh, this burden of my impatience, it so bothers me. Well, it does bother you, and it does get you into trouble. But God wants to change that. He wants to change the things you're struggling with. He doesn't want those to continue anymore. He wants you to repent. Not just to feel bad that you're in this terrible condition, but acknowledge your sin. And that's why I mentioned the thief on the cross, because he looked at his fellow sufferer and says, we're getting what we deserve for our sin, but this man's done nothing wrong. He recognized he deserved it. What we need to see in that area that we are wrong, recognize it as sin, acknowledge the guilt of our sin, recognize our responsibility. This fellow felt responsible and asked Jesus for help. We also perhaps ought to acknowledge the twistedness of our lives all the time. I'm twisted. It's not just I did those bad things. There's something about me that's twisted. The word iniquity is from the word twist, twisted. And we realize I'm twisted. There's a bend in me. There's a twist. And I have a tendency to sin. Acknowledge that. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He saw what he was up against. He lived a life of repentance. One of the things he saw was his own twistedness. Well, that's a good way to live day by day, humbled by our own twistedness. We're a little less likely to lash out if we just remember our own twistedness and remember our own guilt. The third thing I might mention is acknowledgement of our weakness. Paul could say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we can't please God. Recognize our weakness. I am unable. Every day, if we recognize our guilt, recognize our twistedness, and recognize our weakness, Perhaps we ought to also acknowledge our ignorance. I don't always know what to do. Come to God with a thing. I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know how to change this. Lord, teach me and help me. What must I do to be saved, the man says. But we think of that in a very superficial way. Maybe we ought to say that with everything we're struggling with. What must I do to be saved? How do I respond? Lord, help me. A willingness also, a life of repentance will be a willingness also to serve Jesus Christ. Paul said when he was saved, Lord, what will you have me to do? And that willingness to serve him will be part of a life of repentance. I've turned from my way to serve him. Lord, what will you have me to do? And then, believing dependence. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. It's a dependence that I need his help to do what he calls me to do. But all of this in the context of a Savior who looks at me with love. He didn't want me to perish. As I come to that position, it isn't to shut me down, it isn't to cast me out, it's to help me. Because his goal for me is perfection. He said it in so many words in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, be ye perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He knew what the goal was ultimately. He does not expect that to happen overnight. But he does help. And it may be that if we think of those six things, acknowledging our guilt, our responsibility, acknowledging our twistedness, acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our ignorance, willing to serve Jesus, and believingly depending on him, those may be the things that will help us progress and be more what God wants us to be. Jesus called men from a life of sin to a life of repentance. May he speak to us this morning to touch our hearts with his love for sinners and to move our wills to change for his sake. Jesus is wonderful. And he looks at a crowd of people, none of whom deserves his kindness, and some of them who think they're righteous and despise him. But he looks in love. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. The healthy don't need a physician, but the sick. Jesus is wonderful. As we sing hymns that put these things into poignant terms that help us, as we read the scriptures and see other flashes of who Jesus is for us, may the Lord encourage our hearts. I don't think I very well told you what Jesus is thinking when he looks at you, but he's thinking at least what I've said and a great deal more. I appreciate prayer for me as I think I'm going to try to keep on, although I feel very much I can't do it. But I don't think that will hurt you any. It might be better for you because you might go home and think about how it ought to have been preached. And it might get a better sermon than you got here. So may the Lord encourage your thinking about these things. That's really what I want to do, prompt you to think about what you find in the Bible. I don't want to give you a lecture on what all these things mean and tell you that I know these things and you don't know them. No, I'd like you to be led to seek the scriptures. So may the Lord help us all to seek the Word, seek the Lord, and really try to deal with a serious problem. And the serious problem is we're sinners and we need to repent. May he help us live a life of repentance. There is joy in repenting because it brings us the reassurance of Jesus' promise. Even the thief on the cross, though it was pretty clear he was going to die in a short time, he said, you'll be with me in paradise. May God be pleased to encourage our hearts as we seek to think about this passage and come up with what it says. May God help us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that this is your word and you are able to apply it to our lives. You did that when you showed us our need of you. But we know that every inch of progress we make is because we've seen afresh what you desire of us. And we have afresh the encouragement of the Spirit to seek those things. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do pray you'll work in our hearts. Help us to see those areas that need to change and give us the grace and strength to change for your glory. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Help us, we pray. We thank you for the love with which you've loved us. We pray that you'd help us continue the work in us that you've begun. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.